Oh, it's good to have our song leader back. Good to have Pastor Chris back and helping. While Ezra is still recovering with mommy at the hospital, I'm sure he'll be an update tonight a little bit on that as well. But praise God, he's back and able to help in that way. It's just good to minister with able people and willing people, and appreciate Pastor Chris and Johanna. And we miss them when they're not with us. So if you have a Bible, please open to 1 Corinthians. We'll continue in our series on counterculture Christianity. And we're going to pick up where we left off in chapter 3, beginning really in 9 and 10, and then moving forward in this. The title of the message this morning, I've titled it, God's Prescribed Method for Ministry. There's a lot of places and ways in which we can convince ourselves we learned how to do ministry, but there certainly is a prescribed method by God for His ministry that He includes us in. You've got your Bibles and you're open there. Before we get in too deep into the text, I want to tell you about an experience that I had as a young man in my teens. My brother and I, Michael, worked on a goat farm through high school for a couple of years. So we learned a little bit about goats and some of the farming. And some of the farming involved on this goat farm was not only building fence and doing a bunch of other maintenance work on the farm, but involved at one point in time building a shelter off the side of a small barn. So it had a roof with trusses, and then it had the beams that would held up the one open end of this covering. And it was designed for the goats to come and feed under the shelter out of the rain, whether they're eating alfalfa or whatever type of feed that we had out there in the feeding bunks for them. Goats are not like human beings in that they're messy. Well, I guess that's open to debate in my children sometimes, okay? But these goats would come up and they would feed in this straw or this alfalfa, and they like to bite off the little soft parts and leave all the other things. And they make a mess. They're ornery, selfish little critters, and they pull all the alfalfa out of the bunk and they pick off just the leaves and they leave all the other straw laying everywhere. Then they walk around on it, and then they deposit that wonderful fertilizer on top of it all, and it makes a nice, juicy bed of disgusting stuff. What an illustration this morning. Then our employer told us, the owner of the farm said, well, I'd like you to build the shelter to keep all the rain out of it. We lived in Washington, it rained a lot. And we'd keep all the rain out of the feed and where they feed. So my brother and I were all excited about this. We've built a few things before, and we were all excited about how to do this. And we took these foundation blocks. I've got a little a piece of metal for the post to go in. You'd dig down the ground a little bit and set this foundation piece, and you set your 4x4 post up there to hold up the beams, to hold up the other end of the shelter that was attached to the barn. And we dug down just a little bit through the mucky straw and the manure. And it's kind of hard to dig through that stuff. The shovel doesn't cut through it very well. And you're like, ah, it is deep enough. And we dug down, we set those footings down, and we built the poles, and we put the trusses up, and we started laying the plywood up across the top. And over the days of coming back and working on this, we come back, and our roof was not as level as it needed to be. The trusses were sinking, and these things just kept sinking down. Like, what is going on? Well, soon to find out, we learned rather quickly that we had nowhere near dug deep enough to get a solid foundation through all the muck and the nastiness. And that thing, the more we built on it, it just kept sinking down and down and down and down. And our structure was not strong. The trusses would come loose from the barn, and we're like, what is going on? Till we finally figured out that we did not have a sure, solid foundation. We were building this thing on all the muck and the straw and all the stuff that just kept going away. Very similar to my experience on this goat farm is what the Apostle Paul is telling to a church that is having problems. The culture that was permeating the church and coming into the congregation. The church was having trouble because they were beginning to build their ministry on following other men, on people that were popular. They were having divisions and schisms and tearing apart and at each other. And the Apostle Paul writes to them and uses several metaphors, one of which is calling them like a field. Okay, look at verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. That's one metaphor. But then he switches and he uses another metaphor that we're going to look at this morning. The metaphor Paul uses, he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, ye are God's building. The Apostle Paul uses a really helpful way of looking at things, this metaphor of a construction process, a building when we're talking about the body of Christ, God's church. The Corinthian Christians were referred to as a building, and it is on this metaphor that Paul tells how Christians are responsible. We each are responsible before God to do ministry well, God's way, in the building of his work, in the building in this ministry, in order to receive the reward that is for those who do this well. So our text today tells us how Christians are to be building this spiritual building and what our attitude should be in the process of this building program. Now, primarily the text is most immediately speaking of ministers, pastors. They're viewed as builders of the church in which Christ has already laid the Christ is the foundation of. But the extension is to every one of us as believers as we minister as Christians. So looking at that with this understanding, we see the lesson from this text is that all Christians, every one of us as believers, need to pay special attention to, listen, God's prescribed method for ministry work in working to build his church, this building. So throughout the first several chapters of this letter, you'll remember, let me remind you of a couple things. Remember we studied through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and a portion of chapter 3. And leading up till now, you remember the first several chapters of this letter, Paul is just righteously blasting the Christians at Corinth, isn't he? He's basically saying, knock it off. Stop this, you guys. You're fighting. You're tearing apart the church. Don't you realize you shouldn't be following a personality, but you should be following Jesus Christ? And he's really letting them have it, and he's telling them this, and he's building up to this even into chapter 3. He's reminding the believers there that they're wrongly exalting man. They're wrongly exalting leaders and pastors and preachers and the apostles instead of Jesus Christ. And because of this, they're forming cliques and divisions and arguments and so on. And so God warns of this wrong of bringing damage or destruction to his church by following these worldly cultural styles of following and esteeming man's wisdom and human thinking. The scriptures tell us our service, our labors as Christians, and what we do as Christians will indeed be judged by God as they are related to the church and our service to our Lord. We really need to remember that. How we do service and how we serve and labor together as a church individually will be judged by the Lord, and we will. God knows everything that happens now, but it will be examined by the Lord, our motive behind our service, how we do our service, what service we do and are involved in. So before we jump in the text, we're going to pick up in verse 10 now. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Anytime we have the Word of God open and we begin to study and look at it, it is paramount. And we begin with going to the Lord in prayer, asking him for his continued guidance as he reveals his word to us and as we look to apply his word in obedience, being more than hearers but doers also. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we have Bibles open in front of us, we see your word. We receive it and we understand this is your truth. This is what you want for us, your church. Help us to see it as such, to value amidst all else, your truth. And as we hear and as you, in your grace, enable me to clearly explain the text this morning, I pray that you will be glorified and that you will see receive praise, that our hearts will be challenged, and that we will respond to your word this morning in obedience, that we might increase in becoming like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may grow spiritually as a congregation that has a greater impact in the world and the community that we live in now. Lord, help us to see your word rightly this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn your attention to verse 10, please. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 10 here. We see in this very first verse here that the Apostle Paul is reminding us of God's prescribed method of ministry, and that begins with any of you that's ever spent any time in building, and as I learned a hard way earlier on in high school on foundation, that the foundation is paramount. The foundation is important. So we see firstly in verse 10 that we are to be building upon the only foundation, Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. This is what the Apostle Paul calls himself, a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So the attention of the church, you and me as Christians, is turned towards we need to take heed and pay attention to what we are building on. Now, you notice, reading from the King James here this morning, and you might have another word here and displayed a little bit differently, but the wise master builder. Turn your attention to that. Look at verse 10. Paul laid the foundation as a wise master builder. Now, the original in this word, wise master builder, the original text, the original language here in the Greek and understanding, the master builder is actually combined of two different jobs or descriptions and positions. So you think about regular day construction and you have the architect, right? And the architect does the drawings and the design and all these kind of things. And then you have the general contractor. The one that would actually do the work and put together what the architect has drawn. This interesting word that he describes himself, the Apostle Paul, as, is a master builder. It takes both the architect and the general contractor and it combines them into one position. The Apostle Paul says, not only have I helped work to design and to establish this in God's appointment in the apostolic work that he was in establishing churches, but he also was a general contractor in working and building and continuing on in that church as well. See, Paul and the other apostles were given by Christ the ministry of building the foundations of the churches that they planted. They were ordained by God to build these churches on Jesus Christ and to lay the right foundation there and appoint people to that. Now, you remember a little bit, we did a little bit of a history lesson and geography lesson a number of weeks back. And we considered the location of Corinth, and we considered when Paul had started the church there. And you will remember, right? You remember that the Apostle Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth at one point in time, prior to writing him. He had spent time there with them. He had labored with them. He worked with the other believers there and was involved in the ministry there. Not only building and laying the foundation, but he also helped and worked with them. So the master builder, Paul, fully recognized all his labors for Christ. He recognized his labors for Christ were due to God, not his own skill. So even though he refers to himself as the master builder, it's not putting himself way up here and look at me. He's clearly explaining, look, this is what I was involved in. In planting and building and helping to establish the church that Christ has appointed me to do. But I've also been, by God's grace, working with you throughout this. And it is by God's grace I was involved in this work. He gives all glory to God in this. You know, there are others that build on the foundation of others. So the Apostle Paul, in establishing this church, had others that came in behind him and built on the foundation that he had as he had left. And so the foundation that he had built after Paul had laid the foundation and left Corinth, other ministers came along. And we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, clearly we see a number of others are involved in that. Apollos and Cephas, is to say Peter, were involved, and possibly even other elders involved building on the foundation that Paul had already laid. But what was unique about the Apostle Paul is he didn't build on another's foundation. He was involved in laying the foundation and pointing people Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, which was the foundation for the church. So this is all really helpful in understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying and his involvement on these things. We see that Paul reminds believers, those of us involved in service, to take very special care in how he or she builds in the ministry, the process in the building work. Now, each of us, in a broader sense, is responsible to build carefully upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are all involved in that process as believers. So involved in that process, we understand that each one is responsible for living in obedience to the truth that is revealed to us through God's Word. So Christians can't sit back and say, oh, it's all on the pastor. He's the one that's involved in building the work and building the church. I mean, each one of us can turn and point to ourselves and say that as believers, we are each responsible to live in obedience to the truth that has been revealed to us. We get this idea, this understanding from Scripture. Turn over to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. So mark 1 Corinthians and run over to Luke chapter 6 for a moment. Okay, don't run. You can stay seated. That's all right. If you need the exercise, I guess go ahead, you know. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46 and through 49. Just follow along in the text here, and you'll see this metaphor of building that is used here in the text. So Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to him he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You see, Scripture continues to show us, the New Testament continues to reveal to us the necessity of building rightly on the correct foundation so that so that there is reward in heaven for this, yes, but it's built correctly in a way that will last, not on a foundation that will give way. So we are to be more than just hearers of believers, but doers. We are, as the passage is speaking of it, Luke, not just saying, oh, Lord, Lord, yeah, it's just, yeah, sure, I believe it, amen. But our building on the ministry is shallow. And it will not last, as we see in Luke chapter 6. So each must do all things the way the Lord wants us to do them. Many try to follow Scriptures. You know this? There are some that maybe you find yourself having been guilty of this. Many that follow Scriptures, they love the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. However, they ultimately want to do ministry their way. Oh, I'm involved in ministry. Oh, I love the Lord. I want to be involved in ministry. But it's got to be done this way, though. This is tried and true. This is what I know. This is the way I do it. We have to be very, very careful that we do things God's prescribed way in His ministry. Someone once said, "He who does God's will, God's way, will never lack God's blessing." God's will, God's way is God's prescribed method in ministry. See, no one can lay a foundation like the one already laid. Look at verse 11. We continue on. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Apostle Paul was involved in a unique ministry in establishing the church. But then he reminds the believers that, hey, it is not up to you to lay this foundation. The foundation has been laid, and no one else can lay this foundation the way it has been laid through Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the ministry. If the foundation of the building is solid, then the building will stand, and the building will not crumble, and the building will not sink through that mucky straw, and the structure become weak if it is grounded on the right foundation. Paul made clear that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Now, you all remember a little bit about, you know, quite a bit about foundation. The wise builder that builds on a firm, strong foundation, and the foolish man. You know, we sing about this in Sunday school and with the children. Where do we get this? From Matthew chapter 7. Turn over there for a moment, please. Matthew chapter 7. Let's be reminded of the vivid explanation of those who are wise and those who are foolish in the building. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. It was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended," and you know what's going to happen, "and the floods came," you know what's going to happen, "and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We're reminded of the foolishness of building on something other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the solid foundation on which we build. And Paul reminds us as believers that it is no other foundation that's laid by man but Jesus Christ that we are to build on. Any church which begins to flirt or begin to in any way move away from Christ as the foundation to the ministry begins to slide spiritually and will soon collapse and crumble. We build the ministry on Jesus Christ. Apparently, the methodology that we talked about weeks ago with the Greeks in Corinth was beginning to leak into the congregation. The thinking of that culture, that worldly mindset of esteeming human knowledge above Jesus Christ, on building on in the ministry a personality or a celebrity, that was beginning to leak into the congregation. The high view of philosophy and speculative theories and those who wanted to debate and discuss in great words and pontificate things was leaking into the congregation and was seen as being valuable above the foundation of Jesus Christ. But Paul declared there was only one foundation, Jesus Christ, and that is the foundation to build on in order to build a strong church. So how do we apply some of these things so far, as far as we've gotten so far? Let's take a break and make a little application. Are you ready? All right. I'd like you to exhort you to ponder this morning as believers, as a church. Mold around in your head and think about this. Let's consider some things here this morning. Ponder for a moment the importance, the great importance of building this church on the right foundation. Think of the necessity of that. Think of the results of building on the right foundation. In evangelical news nationwide, we'll consider just the U.S., you may have become aware of a number of increasingly big name celebrities in the evangelical world that have fallen. And in their fallen, for their falling from their positions of leadership and ministry, it has caused harm to Christ's church. It becomes a black eye on evangelicalism as a whole, and in some ways affects our testimony as Christians. Some of the hurt that this has caused is because it could be traced to people following a voice, people following a celebrity, people following who is popular, people following leaders as opposed to following Jesus Christ as the foundation of the ministry. Ponder yet another area for a moment this morning. Think about whether you have laid the only acceptable foundation for the structure of your life. On what foundation are you laying in order to build the structure of your life and your family and your relationship? Is it on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or is it on a foundation that will not last, that the world has offered and maybe sold you on? All right, break time's over. Let's get back to the text now. Are you ready? Verses 12 and 13. Look at them with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Go back to the top. You look at the first part of verse 12. It says, every builder. This is where we get the extended application of every Christian here. Every builder, everyone involved in the ministry. Again, in this context, this refers, I believe, directly and most directly to ministers who are called to be separate under the gospel ministry. But an indirect application does include all Christians involved in the ministry. And so all Christians, both ministers and lay folk and people in the congregation that work together in the body of Christ in the ministry, understand that we are to use the right materials. So here's a list of materials in this building design that Jesus gives us. You see that in verse 12, the list of materials here. Paul uses two primary types of materials in this list. You can see the difference between them. Look back at it. Gold, silver, precious stones. That sounds great. Sounds like things that'll last. Sounds like things that won't burn up in the fire. And then there's another category. Wood, hay, stubble. Now keep in mind, every one of these items are used in building. Think of first century Christianity. It might make a little more sense. The hay and the stubble that's used with the mortar to make bricks and so on and so forth, or in the roofing material, or in some cases in those times, insulation and portions of structures. All of these things were commonly used as building materials, but only some of these building materials would stand the test of fire. So look here as he tells us to use the right things, because soon the day of judgment will reveal the quality of each one's contribution to the life of the church and the service and ministry in God's building. You notice, by the way, I want to make this clear too, this testing of fire is not eternal judgment, but a trying, testing sort of fire, revealing the depth and the quality of the work in the ministry. So we must remember, listen, dear believers in the ministry, people are eternal. All people will last for eternity, will live for eternity. when we are focusing, when we are considering where we are to focus our ministry, it is not found in programs alone or primarily. It is not found in whatever type of ministry program we set up or physical building or whatever it may be. It is investing in the ministry, which is people, which will last for eternity with a redemptive purpose in ministering to others. The things that will not last are the fads, the non-people things in ministry, the non-people priorities and programs and buildings and so on and so forth. And so we need to be careful of our motive. Not only be mindful of the right materials in ministry, the things that will be last, but avoiding the wrong motives in the building process. Okay, you're in 1 Corinthians, and you're probably in chapter 3 or close to that. Skip down to chapter 4 and look at verse 5, where Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Paul is reminding us as the church that our service, our conduct, our involvement in ministry, God will see and judge the motives in which we are involved in ministry. God will be looking at the motives. He knows the heart. So the question for us is our service to the Lord, is it something that will not last? Is it built on the wrong motives? Is it wood, hay, stubble? Is it something that will last? Is it stubble or is it gold? The least that will last and the one that will is most precious and will last. 2 Corinthians chapter, here's another one, chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul continues on to remind us. He says in verse 10, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world," or with the, oh, excuse me, let's go over to 2 Corinthians first. Go over to 2 Corinthians, his second letter here, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear," here it is, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Everyone giving an account. So it is the motive that drives our conduct and our ministry that will be examined as well. The motive as well. So this examination we can refer to as God's fire test. Now, if we were to have a house built, and we were going to build a structure, there is, and the building part is done. Before it can be inhabited, before we can live in it, before we can use it, there's something that has to take place, isn't there? There's an inspection process. So the inspector, oh, we love inspectors, right? They come in and they look at the structure and they examine it to see if it is safe, if it's up to code, if it meets all the criteria. Our Lord has an inspection process. One day, after we are raptured with Him, the Lord will examine and inspect what we have done. Look at verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day, shall declare it, but it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." This is our Lord's precious fire test of the quality of our work in the Lord's service. Once a building is built, there's an inspection, and it's by divine fire that one day every Christian's building or service to the Lord will be tested to see if it has been built and done with the materials and in the ways and the motives that will last. What kind of service are you involved in? Will your service now be that which will last and survive our Lord's fire test? Will the ministry that we have built up, will it be seen as poof, going up in frames and the Lord stooping down and picking up that one itty bitty tiny little precious stone out of all the other stubble and straw that we were building? So busy in the ministry, but what will last and survive His fire test? upon the day. Those two words, the day, I believe referring to the day the Lord's returning. Shortly after that being examined, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul looks towards that, and he says, Paul was able to say that he was looking forward to a crown, looking forward to reward for the service, looking forward to being praised for the service that he was able to do that was right and that would last. We need to end with the last several verses. Verses 14 through 17 here, we see that there are a number of distinct styles in this building ministry work. We see the styles revealed. The first is in verse 14. We see here, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So looking back to the fire test, the inspection process, all of what we built in the ministry that might be wow and shock and awe to people here, we might fool ourselves and fool others. Oh, I was busy in the ministry. Look what I've done here and here and here and here. But our Lord's divine inspection process, being tested with fire, will reveal what will really last. And so as we consider that, like Paul was saying in 2 Timothy, he's writing young Pastor Timothy in Ephesus, he writes to them, he says, I'm looking forward to receiving a crown for the ministry. I'm looking forward to reward. So the wise builder that we see in verse 14, those are those who built well with the right motives, with the right materials, according to God's method of ministry. That are those who have taught sound doctrine. Those of us who preach the word rightly and correctly and true doctrine. Those who had the right motive in ministry. They had proper conduct in how they carried themselves in ministry with one another in the church. This is the type of building materials and styles that are built with gold and silver and precious stones. These are the building materials. These are the things that will withstand the divine fire test. And it is the wise builders that will receive a reward. We ask, what kind of reward? What kind of reward are we going to receive? Well, if you do a survey throughout the New Testament, let me just list several different rewards. Scripture calls them, portrays them in the form of a crown. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in that chapter as well, it's noted as a reward being incorruptible crowns. And those incorruptible crowns are for the obedient and the faithful to the Scriptures. Those who remain faithful to the Scriptures will be rewarded with an incorruptible crown. Another is a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness reserved for those who are faithful in Jesus until He comes. They remain faithful in His servants until He comes. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 is the Apostle Paul is referring to. A crown of rejoicing for those who are involved in winning souls and pointing other people, leading people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. A crown of glory for those who are faithful pastors and preachers of the Word of God that pastor the flock correctly, 1 Peter 5, chapter 4. The crown of life. Listen to these different rewards that are available to those in God's service. The crown of life for all who love Him sacrificially. James chapter 1 and verse 12. These are the rewards of those who build with the right motives and the right materials. And that will withstand God's divine fire inspection test. And sadly, there's the unwise builder. And we have to look at that as well. We see the unwise builder in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is not an internal damnation sort of loss. This is believers, but he will receive loss. He will receive a shortcoming of the reward that is received by those whose service lasts. The unwise builder will suffer loss of all that was built with wood, hay, and stubble. Dear Christian, we must make sure that we are doing the very best for the Master in his building program of ministry in his prescribed method. Are you getting by in ministry? Are you able to check a couple of boxes and you feel like you've done probably enough in service? Well, yeah, I went to church, you know, I threw a little something on the offering plate, sang a couple hymns. I even wrote a birthday card to someone I heard had a birthday in the church. Got this ministry thing down. Or is the attitude, more rightly, am I doing everything I can to invest in the Lord's ministry? Am I doing things that will last? Am I building with the right materials and the right motives? You know, there may be things you can do, but are you doing what God has gifted and enabled you to do best in the service of Him? There's a false builder, verse 16 and 17. And here's a very strict admonishment of the false builder. Verse 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" This is how he builds into this. "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." These are some very strong words for anyone who seeks to harm or hurt or be destructive or be divisive in the church. To defile the temple, the local church, we understand, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are His church, is to risk judgment from God. In fact, destruction is reserved for those who hurt the church or the work of the church. So, in the context of the developed problems that we're seeing in Corinth from chapter 1 all the way through 3 so far, and all the struggles and all the problems going on here, and as this is developing, as Paul is writing them, we understand that the internal fighting and the friction is likely in view as Paul admonishes them on not harming the church. So the greater and final thought here is damage done to the church is of grave concern. If you ever want to know how serious the Lord is when it comes to these, go back and read Acts chapter 5 and you learn about Ananias and Sapphira and what happened to them in seeking to harm and deceive the church. Dear friends, the day of the Lord's return is coming. And let me tell you this. The Word of God teaches us there will be no time to straighten things out last minute. There will be no time to, oops, I better get it right now. When He returns at an appointed time when only God alone knows, our time to live for Him rightly by His prescribed method will be up. We will give answer for how we worked in His ministry. What will God's fire test reveal about your service? What will be left? One tiny small stone? Nothing? Or will the ministry you've invested in and the ministry you've worked in and what you have done for the Lord be that which was right motives and was built to last and to be sustained? What will your life of service amount to at this examination process? Let's end with one verse and we'll be done here. One passage. Turn over to Revelation. That's the very last book in the Bible. Turn over to Revelation. Let's look forward to that time of that examination period. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. And I believe this passage is speaking about the church. It's speaking of the church, and it's the reward that will be presented and given to the church, and then what will be done with that reward. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Remember those crowns? Remember the rewards? Crowns of gold. Then come down to verse 10 and 11 with me. "The 24 elders, with these rewards," keep this in mind, they have these rewards, they've been given these rewards, and look what they do with them. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And here it is. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. All glory to Him for service. All reward received by us, the church, one day only to be given back to Him. For He alone is worthy of praise and glory and honor. What will we have to give to Him on that day? I was at a wedding. I was about this tall. I don't know what the age that was. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. Many, many years ago, I was at a wedding. A wedding's a joyous occasion. It should be, right? It's a wonderful occasion. And you know how at the end of the wedding, back in the old days, you could throw rice? Remember that? Now it's bubbles or whatever. We used to throw rice. And I remember somebody went around, the usher went around and he handed each one of us a little bag, a little pretty bag with rice. And you could take the little bow off of it and you can open up the rice. And when the bride and the groom walk by, you could celebrate and you could rejoice and you could throw that rice at them in a celebration of their wedding. And I remember fumbling with that bag, and I wasn't keeping it, and I pulled the ribbon off. Oh, dropped some rice, and then I dropped some more, and oh, man, you know, I'm trying to hold on. Here comes the bride and the groom, and oh, I wanted to throw it right in their face. And I mean, I'm so excited. I was ready to throw this rice, and I get the, and by the time the bride comes by, and it's the day to celebrate, I look down, and I got like 2 or 3 little grains of rice left. That's it. Woo, it's over. Oh, I wish I would have held on to that. I wish I would have been more careful with that. I wish I would have treated that care and stewardship of that rice to celebrate with much more care. What kind of reward will we receive for our service now so that we can only take that and give that back to Christ one day? What kind of reward from lasting service will you have in order to cast one day at the feet of Jesus? Would you consider your ministry today in light of these truths? In light of the fire test one day, would you be willing to commit today to get real about serving the Lord? To get real about doing things that last and for the right motives to give God praise. What will last His fire test one day? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the challenge from Your word, and we look forward to that glorious day of Your return. And we understand right now that You have given us instruction to live for You, to not cause harm to the church, but to do everything to build it up with gold and silver and precious stone and things that will last, investing in the ministry with eternity in view. Lord, we understand that one day You will examine all things, our hearts, our motives, and everything that we have done. And no matter how much we think we may have people around us fooled, no matter how much we think we're okay, we understand that Your fire test will be true. And it will reveal our genuine heart's motives in ministry. Lord, You've called every Christian to be involved in ministry and the service in the church. And we have a bunch of different places that from one person to another we may serve. I pray that we would each consider this morning heading into this week. Is my service driven by the right motive? And what am I doing now that will last for eternity? Lord, may You be praised through our service. In Jesus' name, amen.